morning. Welcome to Shattering Myths, a program devoted to those of you who are open to the realization or have come to recognize that all of the world's religious, political, economic, and military institutions are rotten to the core, corrupt, counterproductive. I am Yada. Our number, if you'd like to join us in this discussion, toll free, 877-300-7645. Yesterday, we were focused on a West Point professor's 95-page article that stated that anyone who criticizes the U.S. military tactics in the war on terror, which have been deplorable, they've violated the U.S. Constitution with the unreasonable search and seizure of all Americans, and they have violated the U.S. Constitution with cruel and unusual punishment because we have tortured detainees with approval all the way up to the presidential level, and has caused leading administration officials to perjure themselves, lying to the American people, including James Clapper, the head of the national security apparatus for the United States. That if you criticize the fact that if our goal in the war on terror was to diminish terrorism in Iraq, then it was an abject failure because we increased terrorism by 1,000,000%. If you state those facts, if you say that we made a bad situation almost infinitely worse in Iraq and in Afghanistan, as well as in Libya, by deploying our military, then according to this West Point law professor, Bradford, that you should be tried for treason and then eliminated as a enemy combatant, as are the targets in the war on terrorism. I mean, taken out with a drone or sniper. And that 95-page report, not only authored by a West Point professor and published in a national security magazine, stated that in academia, that professors should have to swear a loyalty oath, and that if they don't, then they'll be dealt with like enemy combatants. No free speech. Truth doesn't matter. Cannot criticize the government. Got to swear an oath. Reminds me of what happened here just recently where the Republican Party in two states in the Bible Belt in the South of Virginia, and I believe either North or South Carolina, are requiring any Republican presidential candidate to swear a loyalty oath to the party to be on the ballot. Swearing an oath. So, I decided that I would share with you an email that I had no idea was going to be about swearing oaths, but nonetheless it is, that tell us that that to those of you who do this, those of you who would swear a loyalty oath to country or to party are headed in the wrong direction. I'm going to share this email with you. The time is nigh in America, and over the next 15 years, it will grow from nigh to an absolute ultimatum. You will be required to swear oaths to nation and to leadership. It is not unlike what happened in Imperial Rome. You had to swear an oath to the Caesar as father, pope, as God on earth, as divine, and to his every edict and to the laws of and gods of Rome. If you did not swear that oath, you'd be killed. It is like the oath of allegiance that is sworn in Roman Catholicism. It is like the oath of allegiance that every child in every school across America is compelled to swear with, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It is like the oath of allegiance that politicians swear when taking office. It's going to be ubiquitous, and the consequences of failing to swear an oath of allegiance are going to be grievous, but not nearly as grievous as the consequence of having done so. So here's the letter. It says, "Hello, you guys." Whoever "you guys" is. Anytime somebody starts off "you guys," I'm already irritated. "You guys seem to do your own translations." What's this "seem"? And I'm assuming this is somebody that stumbled on this site for some reason, and it came from yada yada on the contact us from yada yada. So somebody that somehow stumbled on it or listened to this program. "You guys seem." Why don't you say, "Yada, you do your own translations." Okay. It's not "seem," and I'm not "you guys." "You guys seem to do your own translations of Scripture," capital S, a lot. Well, let's see. Questioning Paul is 1,200 pages. A lot of translations there. Intro to God is over 1,000 pages. A lot of translations there. Yada Yaz, almost 3,000 pages. Yeah, a lot of translations are there. Intro to God, yeah, 1,000 plus pages. So, yeah, I'd say so. A lot. But it don't seem to have your own complete translation into English. No. Give you the tools to do whatever you want. Cover an enormous swath of it. "Could you please provide me with how you would translate the following verses, if it's not too much," M-O-U-C-H, "trouble?" No, my time. What's it worth to you? It's just time. But by the way, the three that he wants aren't Scripture in the sense of Word of God. They're all from the Christian New Testament. Matthew 4, 8 and 10, Matthew 6, 5 through 18, Matthew 10, 24 and 25. Thanks if you do. I guess no thanks if you don't. He assigned it True Science. What in the hell is True Science? Anyway, True Science. "Dear True Science, I'm not a translation service and typically only translate the Greek text if it reflects a citation from Yahweh received by an eyewitness. Such is partly the case with Matanyah 4, the statement that you have inquired about. However," in quotes, "Scripture, or more accurately, the word of Yahweh, is limited to the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. That is what Yosha affirmed. That is what Yosha cited. From God's perspective, there is no New Testament. The covenant has not yet been renewed. And when it is reaffirmed on the day of reconciliations in year 6000 Yah, the means to do so will be Yahweh inscribing his Torah guidance inside of us, thereby nullifying any notion of a New Testament. Even a superficial inspection of Yosha's encounter with Hasatan, the adversary, as it's recorded in Matanyah 4, demonstrates there is a problem associated with the dual translations from Hebrew to Greek and then from Greek to English, and the lack of quality control relative to most everything found in the Christian New Testament. There are 300,000 known variants between the oldest manuscripts and the Textus Receptus or the Nestle Allen 27. Yosha spoke Hebrew, not Greek or English. Matanyah spoke Hebrew and recorded this event, of which he was not a witness, in Hebrew. Yosha was citing a passage from Devarim in the Torah, also in Hebrew, to a fallen Malach, a messenger who spoke Hebrew. And yet all we have to work with is a Greek translation of the Hebrew conversation prepared by a scribe in a religious institution which is inconsistent with the original text Yosha cited. So there is an error. Either by Yosha, doubtful, Matanyah, possibly, the Hebrew to Greek translator, likely, a subsequent religious copy editor, also likely, and one or more from a religious translator from Greek to English, which is certain. In the Torah, there is no hint of worship, which is what, you know, it says you should worship the Lord your God. You should only worship the Lord your God, is what Yosha's alleged, the Christian Jesus Christ alleged response was to Satan, Hasatan, the adversary, is you should worship the Lord your God and worship him only. Some say you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's not what the Devarim passage says. In fact, there's almost no correlation between the Devarim passage that he is quoting and the text of the Christian New Testament. So in the Torah, there's no hint of worship, as there is in the Greek. There is no reference to the Lord in the Hebrew citation, but instead to Yahweh's personal and proper name, which is essential based upon the conclusion of Devarim, whereby we are encouraged to make a promise in Yahweh's name. Moreover, in context, Yosha could not have used the name and title Lord in reference to Yahweh when Yahweh uses it in reference to Satan and the conversation is with Satan. It would have affirmed what Satan wanted as opposed to have annulled what Satan was requesting. You know, Satan says, you know, fall down and worship me and all the world will be yours. And Yosha is said to have answered, no, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But, no. And if he said the Lord, then he would be talking to Satan. He was talking to Satan, but he was rejecting Satan. He wasn't accepting him. So the cited Torah declaration actually encourages us to respect and revere Yahweh, to engage with him, not worship him. And while there are many places where Yahweh reveals that he is one and that you will cease to exist with others beside him, this is not one of those citations. We'll be back in a moment. So, when we compare what's written in the Christian New Testament, where you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only, what we find is that there's no correlation between the text that he is citing, and he says, for it is written, so he's not paraphrasing here, he's trying to quote. And there's no reference to a Lord, there is no reference to worship, there's no reference to him only. And serving is a real extrapolation of the meaning of the word abad, which is cited here. So we're going to consider it. But it's the conclusion of Devarim which reveals something astonishingly important. It says, so then in his name you should make an ongoing and abiding oath, a sworn promise, being transformed by affirming the truth. That's why I turned to this, is I wanted you to know that there is an oath that we can make that will do us a lot of good. And it's the opposite of swearing allegiance to any human institution. Now, let's go to the Torah passage itself, because it is interesting. It begins with the Hebrew word eth, which means near, with, accompanied by, in association with, according to, and in relation to, Yahweh, your God, Elohim. You should continually respect and genuinely revere. So it begins with the New Testament translation does not include F. It then has Yahweh's name. The Christian New Testament says the Lord. The Lord is Satan's name and title. The text of the Torah says Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. And it actually reads your God, as opposed to the Lord God. Your God. You should continually respect and genuinely revere. It's from Yare. There is no way on this planet to get from Yare to worship. And yet that's what we find cited in the Christian New Testament. Yare means to revere and to respect. You should literally and consistently consider as revitalizing and worthy. Yare. Written in the call stem, which conveys an actual and literal relationship, while the imperfect conjugation denotes something that is ongoing throughout time. So, you should continually respect and genuinely revere. You should literally and consistently consider as revitalizing and worthy. And in association with him, you should actually and consistently engage. Abad. Now, once again, the and eth hu was omitted from the Christian translation. Not only was the respect and revere phrase eliminated, not only was Yahweh's name changed to the Lord, here abad, which means to always expend, well, I'm going to shade abad if you don't mind here, with the stem and the conjugation. It's the call stem, meaning literally, genuinely, actually, and imperfect conjugation, always, continually, consistently, on an ongoing basis. So in association with him, wa eth hu, you should actually and consistently engage. But you should always expend considerable energy, making a practice of literally acting intensely, passionately, genuinely working diligently, serving by engaging and doing. Well, that's a hell of a long way from worship, isn't it? Engaging. You know, I actively participated in a game of golf with my son. I was not worshiping him. He actively engaged in a game of golf with me. He was pursuing the game intensely. He wasn't worshiping me. Relationships are such that you engage in relationships. If you want the relationship to be meaningful, both parties have to expend considerable energy. They need to have some passion, some intensity. And to accomplish anything, we need to work. Working is a good thing. It delivers results. We grow through work. So, this word means to engage, to act passionately and intensely, to work diligently, to do things by engaging in a relationship, expending considerable energy. Where do they get worship out of that? We'll be back with Shattering Myths after the commercial break. So here's the first two statements. With Yahweh, in accompaniment with Yahweh, in association with Yahweh, according to Yahweh, in relation to Yahweh, your God, you should continually respect and genuinely revere. Well, that is what we ought to do. We ought to consider God as worthy. We ought to consider him as revitalizing. We ought to consider him as likable, as honorable, is important. And if we don't, what hope is there for us? What is the chance that God, who is, by the way, respectable, who is lovable, who is honorable, who is dependable, what is the chance that said God would want you to spend time with him in his home if you didn't have any respect for him, didn't care for him? Isn't that the baseline requirement? If you were to have a baseline requirement of spending eternity with Yahweh in heaven, wouldn't the baseline requirement be not only getting to know him, but coming to like him, to respect him, to consider him worthy? If you can't get to that point, nothing else matters. And that's just the baseline requirement. That's why the second condition of the covenant is that after Yahweh tells you if you want to come to his home, you have to disassociate yourself from Babylon, from your country, from all vestiges of religion and politics. He says, walk to me and become perfect. Trust and rely upon me. Well, you can't trust and rely on someone unless you respect them. You can't trust and rely on someone unless you know them. It's a baseline requirement. And it says, and in association with him, you should actually and consistently engage. It is a relationship, after all. It's a covenant. The covenant is a relationship. If you don't engage, then there is no relationship. In the case of the covenant, there are five terms and conditions. You either accept them and embrace them and act upon them, or you're estranged from God. So God is saying, engage. Once you come to know me, once you come to respect what I'm offering you, act. Engage. Abide. And then make this relationship a priority so that you genuinely work diligently by engaging and doing and expending considerable energy. Abide. Also in the call perfect. By the way, Abad is written Ein, Beth, Delef. What does that mean? I, family, home, and doorway. It means observe. Closely examining and carefully considering the proper perspective so that you understand the singular doorway into the family and home. That's how you ought to engage. So then, in Ba, Waba, so then in his name, Shem, his personal and proper designation, which is stated in the previous sentence, Yahweh, you should make an ongoing and abiding oath, a sworn promise, being transformed by affirming the truth, Shaba. You should confirm your intentions in conjunction with the promise to receive its benefits. In recognition of the truth, considering the statements so that you are affirmed by the promise, the sworn witness, and the truth for all time. This was scribed in the Niphil stem. It's the reflexive counterpart of the call, which means genuine, literally, actually. But by reflective, it attests to a relationship where the subject both carries out the action and receives the benefit. Wow. So it says here, if you make this oath, if you make this promise based upon what God is offering, you will be transformed by the truth. By doing, you receive. It's the nature of relationships. If you don't search, you're not going to know. If you don't act, you're not going to participate. So in the Niphil imperfect, Shaba means you should make an ongoing and abiding oath and a sworn promise, being transformed by affirming the truth. You should confirm your intentions in conjunction with the promise to receive its benefits in recognition of the truth, considering the statements so that you are affirmed by the promise, sworn witness, and the truth for all time. Wow. Now, that isn't even remotely close to, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, since Yahweh proved that he authored his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and that we could trust him in his word, we would be foolish to believe that which is inconsistent with him and it. How this conflict arose is subject to speculation, but I've given you my thoughts on how it may have occurred. I've translated the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matanya 6, and commented upon it in Yada Yah. You can therefore look up Matanya 6 in the book yourself. And by the way, is the whole statement that says, you know, don't be like the hypocrites and pray in public, and what do Christians do all the time? All these public prayers, you know, they bow their head in the restaurant to say grace. They have the public prayers in all of their church services and before their Bible studies. They're praying all the time, publicly, and you know, I said, don't do that. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, he also said, you know, your father already knows what you want. More importantly, he knows what you need. So, you know, you ought not be rattling things off to him. And the thing that he knows that you need, he speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, which follows. What you need is the doorway to life. Pesach. That's the great gift. And he says it in the next statement. And yet Christians are always listing what they want. God said, don't do that. I already know what you need. Guess if you read what I had to say, you'd know what you need too. So, you know, look that up. It's the entire Sermon on the Mount is covered. The Matanyah 10 citation is interesting when viewed from the proper perspective, which was the third that this fellow listed. Torah means teaching. And so it's a passage which says, you know, the student is not greater than the teacher, and that the servant is not greater than the master. And then he says, you know, you should therefore be like the teacher, and you should be like the servant. Well, think it through. Who is the suffering servant? Yosha. Who is Yosha? Not only the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, he's the living embodiment of the Torah. He was Torah observant. So if you are being encouraged to be like the teacher, wouldn't you teach the Torah? Wouldn't you be Torah observant? If you're being encouraged to be like the suffering servant, wouldn't you be Torah observant as he was? Wouldn't you cite Yahweh's testimony as he did? Wouldn't you affirm Yahweh's word as he did? It means be like him, and he's the living embodiment of the Torah. Wow. So he's encouraging us to be like him. He was Torah observant. He taught Yahweh's word. How about you? Now, Scott, you've got a recording that I want you to begin to play. We're going to listen to it, and then I'm going to make a comment on it. If you could cue that up for us, I'd appreciate it. It's from a Muslim, a very famous Muslim, Louis Farrakhan. He is speaking in a Christian church. And it is it's astonishing. Let's listen. That's kind of, if you could eliminate the commercial break, I'd appreciate it. We need the time.
I'm looking for 10,000 in the midst of a million. Listen. I'm looking for 10,000 in the midst of the million. Midst of the million. 10,000 fearless men.
Wait till you hear what he wants them to do.
Who say death is sweeter than continued life under tyranny. Death is sweeter than to continue to live and bury our children.
That's right.
While white folks give the killer hamburgers.
Scott, could you stop it there for a moment?
Death is sweeter!
Okay, what I want to say is this man is Louis Farrakhan. He is a racist. He is a Muslim. He is speaking in a Christian church, and you can see all of the women with their little hijab who are oppressed by Muslim men, nodding up and down like, you know, this is just great. And even the Christian women saying, oh, yeah, they're all black, by the way. The entire audience, I don't think it was a white face in the audience with this. This is a video. It's available on YouTube. And we're going to find out in a moment what he wants these men to sacrifice their lives to do. But what he's saying here is that that blacks are oppressed, that blacks live under tyranny. You know where blacks are oppressed, where blacks live under tyranny, is the Sudan. It's in the Darfur region also of Sudan. It's throughout Africa, in the Muslim countries. It is throughout the Middle East. Everyone in every Islamic country is oppressed. They all live under a tyrannical dictator. There is no freely elected democracy or leader in the Islamic world. There's some votes. But in the media, like Egypt, you're only able to speak lovingly and affectionately, not lovingly, but positively about the Islamic candidate. You say anything negative about them, you put in prison or killed. Muslims are told in their by their imams that you vote for the most fundamentalist Islamic candidate or Allah is going to torture you in hell. And so 70% of the vote is for the fundamentalist Muslim. The Islamic world is filled with tyranny. It is filled with oppression. There is no oppression or tyranny against any race in America. And as it relates to killing, if there's an interracial act of violence in America, it is 8 times more likely that the black will be the perpetrator and the white will be the victim. Those are the facts. So what he's talking about here is it's better to die as a Muslim killing those who are falsely slandered into the position of oppressor and of creating tyranny when there is neither in America. And so he wants you to die. No reason to live. He wants you to die on behalf of an imaginary condition. But, oh, isn't his oratory sweet? Please continue, Scott.
Been watching us slaughter each other. To the joy of a 400-year-old, and death is sweet. The Quran teaches persecution is worse than slaughter.
Yes, sir.
Then it says, retaliation is prescribed in matters of the slain. Retaliation is a prescription from God.
Scott, if you could stop that for a moment. Allah's a piece of crap. Allah's no more God than a toadstool is God. And when somebody says that persecution is worse than slaughter, which the Quran says, they are grotesquely immoral and irrational. Persecution is bad. Muslims aren't the persecuted. They are the persecuted. They are the persecutors. They are the oppressors. That has been their nature for all 1,400 years of their existence. Throughout the time that Muhammad was creating Islam, through those 22 years, he was never the oppressed, was always the oppressor, always. And he engaged in slaughter. Slaughtering people is worse than persecuting them. To think otherwise is to be stupid, which is what the Quran is. By the way, we're killing each other to the light of a 400-year-old enemy. The 400-year-old enemy, therefore, is the Europeans who came to America. They began to colonize America exactly 400 years ago, almost exactly 400 years ago, is when they came here. Now, it makes it sound like this was the territory of the African-American and that for 400 years they have been the enemy of the African. That's not the case. And almost all of the Africans that were brought here on boats because they were subjected to Islamic tyranny and they were enslaved by the Muslims.
Maybe he's talking about the Native Americans who are a bunch of, who are really Muslim, right?
Oh, yeah, like Mormonism. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, right. So he's got everything here, upside down and backwards. Everything. And by citing the Quran, he is proving that Allah is reprehensible, is irrational, is disgusting, is deadly. All right, let's continue.
The breath of those whose children have been slain. So if the federal government will not intercede in our affairs, then we must rise up and kill those who kill us. Stop them and kill them and let them feel of death that we are seeing.
There you go. That's enough. That's enough. Rise up and kill them. I want 10,000 men to go out and kill them. Kill them. I want 10,000 men to rise up and kill them. By the way, slavery is an institution that was brought to America by Muslims. Slavery is condoned in the Quran. Muhammad was a slave trader. Islam was financed by the slave trade. This is the reality. Everything this disgusting reprobate of human scum is saying on behalf of his wannabe God, Allah, is invalid and immoral. And listen to all the people in the background, how they're applauding where he is saying, go out, I want 10,000 men to go out and kill the whites. Wow. Now, you would think that if he had a moral, rational government, that this man would be indicted, he'd be arrested, and he'd be tried, and based upon this video of him, he'd be convicted. Now, I hate Islam for all of the reasons that become manifest in Louis Farrakhan's speech, as any informed and right-minded person ought to. And I express my disdain for Islam regularly. But on this program, and in all of my writings, I always say, use your words. Never resort to violence. Use your words. What does he want? Violence. And yet he's not in jail. What's wrong with this country that we allow someone like this to make these statements and run free?
That sure seems like somebody who's inciting a riot right there.
Oh, that worse than inciting a riot. Oh, yeah. He's inciting mass murder. That's what he's doing. He's inciting mass murder and telling people that they have the authority, a prescription, a dictate from their God to commit mass murder.
Well,
racial warfare, blacks against whites. That is what he's saying.
I would say that if anybody that was there commits a murder, you also have to implement.
Oh, absolutely.
It as well, because it'd be no different than a mob boss telling somebody to go, hey, go whack that guy for me.
Correct. Oh yeah, you know, if I say, you know, I want Kirk taken out. I'm just kidding here, but I want Kirk taken out, and I encourage you to do it. You know, I'm guilty of murder if you do it. Now, but it's beyond that. Yes, he would be an accomplice to murder. Anyone who listens to it online, in person, no matter what, reads the text and acts upon it, he would not only be an accessory to murder, but it is illegal in any moral country to encourage mass murder. He's encouraging mass murder, whether or not anyone acts upon it or not. He's not just inciting a riot. He's encouraging race warfare. He's encouraging black men to rise up and kill white men. Wow. And he's not in jail. And YouTube, first of all, I'm glad that YouTube has posted this. But YouTube will take my video, the audios that are turned into videos, down when I say what we need in this country is more hate speech, not less of it. We need to be hateful of the Quran, Allah, and Louis Farrakhan, and this kind of rhetoric. We ought to be hateful of it. If you're not hateful of it, there's something immoral about you. But here, when a man is inciting black men to commit murder in the name of a wannabe God, it can stay. But when I say use your words to show your animosity and disdain for those things which cause others to be oppressed, to be kidnapped and enslaved and raped and murdered. You can't have that. I mean, this is absolutely sobering. It may be among the worst things I've ever heard. Someone who is got a platform, who is recognized, who has an audience. And this audience was given to them by an African-American church. And here in this audience, which was almost all women who are oppressed in Islam, abused in Islam by men, he's calling for men to go kill. And the women are saying, yeah, oh boy, let's go do it.
I can't believe there's people that hear that. I can't believe that there's people that hear that.
It's even worse. You know, there's comments, you know, and on anything posted on YouTube.
Yep.
The Muslims that were supporting him said, yeah, he's quoting from the Holy Bible and the Holy Quran, telling us what God wants us to do. There's no quotation from a book known as the Bible. And the Quran is about as holy as rubbish. Now, the fact is that he is inciting mass murder. Kill him.
Again.
And then you'd have another Muslim say, well, you have to tell me where he's saying, you know, kill innocent people. He's not saying killing innocent people. He's just defined whites in America as guilty of as oppressors. And he tells his 10,000 to go off and kill them. Let them feel the pain of death. How can he be so stupid that you can't see that or know that it's wrong?